Still looking east to its birthplace, the Bible Christian Union presents The Russia I Saw, narrated by its General Director, W. Elwin Davies. The Russian music is by the choir of the Moscow Baptist Church.
The Soviet Union. What do you know about it? Stretching from the eastern borders of Poland right across Asia to the Sea of Japan, it is really a vast empire. Within its borders, more than 250 million people speak over 160 major languages. They represent many ethnic and cultural groups, all united under the totalitarian rule of the Kremlin. Moscow boasts a modern airport into which a steady stream of tourists pours day after day. Modern hotels house foreign tourists. They are comfortable and clean, but rather expensive. Every city has its palace of culture, where people gather for concerts, lectures, and other cultural activities. These palaces of culture are often magnificent structures, the very latest in architecture. As social centers, they are communism's substitute for the church. Every city also has its impressive building projects. Huge blocks of apartments have been erected since World War II. Compared with Western standards, they are far from luxurious. But compared with the hovels the peasants lived in the past, they are a great improvement. Children abound. Most of those we saw were clean, well-fed, and well-dressed. Children have a special place in the scheme of things in the Soviet Union, and their training is considered the responsibility of the state. The subway system of Moscow is well known. Here is the outside of one of the metro stations in Kiev. Clean, fast, and beautifully run. The people of the Soviet Union also love sports. They are proud of their scientific advances, as illustrated by the Academy of Sciences Electric Welding Institute in Kiev. Women in uniform work diligently at a camera assembly line. While these buses will be exported throughout many communist lands. Black and white television sets roll off another assembly line to help meet the increasing demand for consumer goods. From our hotel room window, we look down on the beautiful harbor of Leningrad, once known as St. Petersburg, royal capital of pre-revolutionary Russia. The old cruiser, the Aurora, is still there, though now a museum. A shot fired from one of its guns in October 1917 was the signal for the outbreak of hostilities that culminated in the Bolshevik Revolution. While we were in the Soviet Union, they were celebrating the 30th anniversary of the end of World War II. Such slogans as "Forward with Communism" caught our eye. They proclaimed the glories of the Red Army and the communist system, and dominated the scene in city after city. War memorials serve as a reminder that between 1941 and 1945, 20 million people died in the Soviet Union. Leningrad suffered 900 days of siege and horror. Death from bombing, fighting, and famine is commemorated by these mass graves. Fresh flowers interested me. Who brought them to the war memorials? There seemed to be an endless supply. Here is the answer. After the wedding ceremony, the brides bring their bouquets to the memorials. Thus is kept alive the remembrance of the sacrifices of millions. Education is considered important. The buildings of the University of Moscow are very large and equally impressive. We saw a class of about 300 students being conducted outside. St. Basil's Church on Red Square, Moscow, dates back to the 16th century. Today it is no longer used for worship. Many Russian Orthodox churches have been turned into libraries, some are museums. Red Square itself is vast and popular with tourists. I walked off the white lines and was immediately signaled back by the ever-watchful police on duty. Further along on Red Square, large numbers of tourists were gathered. They were waiting their turn to file past the body of Lenin. He died in 1924. At times, the line of waiting people is a mile long, with four abreast. Fleets of coaches bring in hundreds from the country to pay their respects to the dead leader of the revolution. Waiting for hours to see Lenin's body is to be considered no discomfort. Lenin must be everything. Proudly wearing their military decorations, the men and their wives kept coming in row after row. The first man-made object to be sent up into space and to circle the globe was a Russian Sputnik. This remarkable memorial sweeps upward, reminding the world of the achievements of Soviet scientists. Made of stainless steel with a rocket perched on its tip, the memorial breathes of human achievement. God does not enter into the communist picture. All is the work of man. They suddenly appeared before us, a group of girls on their way home from school. Politely and obligingly, they posed for the foreigners. These children are pioneers. Not like our pioneer girls, though. They are the junior branch of the Communist Party, and daily indoctrination is important. What better place than at Lenin's feet? Note the flowers again. We saw no withered flowers around Lenin, whether in Leningrad in the cool north or Yalta in the hot south. Devotion to Lenin is intense, especially compared with our own casual devotion to the Lord Jesus. The mighty Dnieper River cuts through Kiev, the capital of the Ukraine. On a warm day, sun worshippers turn out on the beaches of the Soviet Union too. Another aspect of Soviet life is pride in the past. Not far from Leningrad, a Tsar built this lodge where he would live while his palace was going up. In the gardens, he placed 100 golden sculptures. A canal led the way directly from the palace to the Baltic Sea. Fountains played around the sculptures. All this was destroyed during the war. And now the government has restored the palace and the gardens as a tourist attraction and as an exhibition, quote, of the abilities of the peasants of Russia, unquote. The same work of restoration is going on in unexpected places. Some churches which had fallen into disrepair are being carefully rebuilt. The distinctive onion-shaped cupolas are once again covered with gold paint. It is strange to see a communist government spending vast sums of money on restoring former places of worship, renovating inside the churches as well as outside, beautiful works of art in the Cathedral of St. Sophia in Kiev, with gold gleaming, and paintings looking almost new. All are very impressive. Modern tourists can see how the wealth of the past was lavished on these churches. St. Isaac's Cathedral in Leningrad took 500,000 peasants 40 years to build. The Russian Orthodox Church poured great riches into St. Isaac's interior. Even today, the display of wealth is overwhelming. Money which should have been used to reach men with the gospel went into a building which today houses a museum for atheism. Tragically, in North America too, The wealth of many congregations goes into buildings rather than into the eternal destiny of men and women. On a Saturday morning, we visited the synagogue in Moscow. About 1,000 Jews were gathered outside, talking together. We pressed through the crowd to enter the building. A service was in progress. About 1,000 were present. This lone synagogue in Moscow was to us a symbol of all the sufferings of European Jewry over the past centuries. We came away deeply impressed. Pray for our regular Saturday evening broadcast to the Jews of the Soviet Union. But what of the believers in the Soviet Union? In Leningrad, my companion and I were invited to preach. We were brought to this building, an old Russian Orthodox church building that had been given to the believers. The pastor is the short man in the front row. On the left of him stands Pastor Vasily Shakhov of the Russian-Ukrainian Evangelical Baptist Churches of Canada and the United States, my companion and faithful translator throughout the journey. The other men are preachers in this church in Leningrad. The deaconesses prepared us a wonderful meal. Eating with these dear people was a great blessing to us. The pastor may be short of stature, but he is a man of God with a great passion for sharing the gospel with others. Before the service began, we caught a glimpse of one believer reading the precious word of God with a group of others in from the country. Many such believers possess no Bible. Still other believers enjoyed fellowship together before the service began. Then the pastor introduced us. I faced the crowded congregation. It was always a moving experience to see these earnest faces and to sense their hunger for the Word of God. We soon discovered that many churches have several choirs. In Minsk, where one person in four died during World War II, we found the church building large and in good condition. It was also crowded, even on weeknights. The pastor started the service with a greeting, Christos Voskres, Christ is risen, to which the great crowd replied, Voistinu Voskres, indeed he is risen. He repeated this a second and then a third time, and in the third reply, I sensed the glorious triumph of a church that has gone through fire and still knows its risen Lord. In every service, the choirs sang several times. Their music is a very important part of the worship of the people in the Soviet Union. This was very evident in Moscow. The great church was filled three times on Sunday. Not a square foot was left free. The aisles were filled too. The morning service, crowded as it was, lasted for 3 hours. The afternoon service for 2 hours, and the evening service for 3.5 hours. I found myself crying to God that more of the devotion of these suffering yet triumphant believers might be found in our churches in the West. As some left, others forced their way in. This is the church which some say is only a communist showcase for foreign tourists. But only the blind or the prejudiced would limit its ministry to that. I see it as a showcase where God displays before the world what he can do after more than half a century of unrelenting communist pressure. Between services, I climbed upstairs, looked out, and saw these believers waiting for the next service. In the foreground, you will find some Red Army soldiers. They too were in the service, heartily singing the hymns and enjoying the word preached. Many ask about youth in the churches. Here is a choir of young people. Many churches had such youth choirs. In every church we visited, from Leningrad to Yalta, The young people were very much in evidence and very active. In one church, a young woman recited her testimony in poetic form. In another church, two others sang, accompanied by four young instrumentalists. The buildings allocated by the government for church use are usually situated in out-of-the-way areas on the edge of towns. This one is a good building, but can be reached only over a deeply rutted gravel road. In spring, such roads pose a major problem. Believers must often wade through puddles and mud in order to reach the church. Once inside, however, one is made aware of the great love of the believers towards the Lord and His Word. They listen intently to the message. They sing heartily too. At the close, they crowded around us with many questions. They especially wanted to hear of what God is doing in other lands. The man in the middle is the leader of the work of the Lord in the Ukraine. Next to him is Mr. Shakov, my companion. The other three men help in the leadership of 1,600 churches in the Ukraine alone, with a membership of 250,000 believers. 1,200 of these churches are registered, while the other 400 are in process of registration. Contrary to much that is written these days, these churches are loyal to the Lord and His Word, and their members are men and women who place Jesus Christ first in all things. The couple on the right traveled over 250 miles by train to tell us, on behalf of many believers in their home area, how much they praise God for our Russian Radio Bible Institute. They urged us, whatever happens, please keep on feeding our souls by radio. Soviet believers say thank you with flowers. At one time, we could not wash our hands because we had so many bouquets in our hotel bathroom. Again and again, we were thrilled with the singing of the choirs and congregations. The youth choirs were a special blessing to us. A young musician led this group. Highly trained, he has dedicated his talents to the Lord. Men like him write much of the music they sing. The suffering church in the Soviet Union is also the singing church. Its songs express the triumph of the gospel in our day. The man second from the left served the Lord with my own cousins in Belarusia and the Ukraine in the 1920s and 1930s. He has suffered much, including 10 years of imprisonment. But he still moves around sharing the Lord Jesus with others. The women are not behind in their love and faithfulness. Sufferings have purged the church and made it beautiful. Pastors willingly accept a lower standard of living, giving all their spare time and energy to ministering the word. Their homes are usually unpretentious. Children of pastors are often targets of ridicule and opposition. They need our prayers. We were about to leave on an all-night train journey. Farewells, too, are said with flowers and many expressions of love. Many church buildings appear dilapidated from the outside and are located in inaccessible places. Generally, services are held twice on Sunday, and on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. In all our journeys, we did not see an empty seat in a Protestant church. After a 3-hour weeknight service, I followed sounds coming from the church basement and found about 20 young people preparing to practice their music for yet another hour. They explained that they were to be on duty on Sunday and must prepare worthily. Some have an idea that believers in the Soviet Union are always solemn. I tried my Russian on them, and look at the result. When the Bible Christian Union team of broadcasters prepare the material for our 6 nights a week Russian Radio Bible Institute, we have in mind men like these. Lacking Bible school or seminary training, they have eagerly followed our broadcast ministry and tape our lessons. Many spoke to us of the help and blessing they have received. The southernmost point in our journey was Yalta in the Crimea, on the shores of the Black Sea. A beautiful resort, Yalta became world famous when Mr. Roosevelt, Mr. Stalin, and Mr. Churchill met there to discuss post-war matters. Today, the palace where they met is open to the public. So are the beautifully kept grounds overlooking the Black Sea. Sunday was a great delight to us. We joined the believers in their morning worship. They welcomed us warmly and insisted on our ministering to them both morning and evening. The chapel was crowded for both services. It was hot outside and stifling inside. The response to our message was tremendous. At the close of the morning service, we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. What a privilege it was to break bread with these children of God whose lives are really lived in a different world. Suffering for his sake is a reality with them. Hunger for God's word is the hallmark of their lives. As they left the morning service, I caught a glimpse of earnest faces and trustful, dedicated hearts. Not a Russian bear, but a Polish one, in a zoo near the heart of Warsaw in Poland. Warsaw remembers the war too. Behind this wall, thousands of Poles were tortured by the Gestapo. The Jewish ghetto was the scene of 60 days of fighting as the Jews of Warsaw withstood the Nazi invaders. With the Jews dead, Hitler ordered 10 city blocks razed and stone imported from Sweden for a memorial of himself as conqueror of the Jews. But God had the last word. Hitler died. Jews returned and built this monument to the Jewish resistance with a stone Hitler had imported. On the one side, they showed their own victory. On the other, they showed their sufferings. But they, or rather God, had the last word. God always has the last word. Many Christians have asked us how they can help their brethren in the Soviet Union. Our God answers prayer. Hitler planned a radio station from which his gospel of hate would be proclaimed throughout Europe. His engineers selected Monte Carlo as the best location. The work began, but Hitler died. Who would have the last word? Today, these great antennae are used for the proclamation of the gospel of God's love. The powerful equipment of Transworld Radio is God's answer. After a lifetime of serving Jesus Christ in the Ukraine with the Bible Christian Union, Andrew Rudick and his wife were permitted to come to the United States of America in the 60s. Now he leads the Bible Christian Union team of broadcasters reaching into the Soviet Union night after night, teaching hungry-hearted men and women the wonders of the Word of God. Will you join us in asking God's supply and widest use of the Russian Radio Bible Institute?